Well, last week we discovered a few things. Firstly, trials are inevitable. We are going to face trials in our lives. It tells us that when you fall into them, you face all sorts of temptations. They're various, come in all shapes and sizes. Some are for a short time, some are prolonged. There can be trials in our relationships, trials in our health, in our finances, in just so many different areas. It can be simple as trying to find your keys in your wallet. That's one that I deal with regularly. Some of them, of course, are from our own doing, and that one is often from my own doing. But some, of course, we're told are a result of no fault of our own, so to speak, but just from living in a fallen world amongst fallen people. So we are going to face trials. They are inevitable. What God tells us, however, is that they're also necessary. They're the necessary means by which he will grow and mature us and mature our faith. You see, nothing is really of any value unless it endures, unless it's tested. And God uses the trials that we face in life to test our faith, to see what we're really trusting in, to see that we have a faith that endures, and not only in our faith, but in all the other aspects he's working in our life. God is maturing us, and he's trying to build in us joy. He's trying to build in us different graces, long-suffering, so patience and meekness, kindness. All of those things are qualities that God is building in our life through the Holy Spirit, which lives in us. But what he's building in us in these is an endurance that will face the storms, the tests of life. Need to make an assessment, and our assessment is the same as God. Count it joy, rejoice in these trials. But secondly, we have to allow him to work in us to build the patience, the endurance that he's doing through. And so that reminds us that our natural response in a trial is we want to get out of it. So when you're experiencing pain, physical pain, your emotional pain, different areas in your life, you don't want it to continue. All of us want to get out of it. That's a natural thing. And yet what God is saying, don't try to cut short what he's doing in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we just say, okay, give me all the pain that I've got and, you know, I can endure that. But understand to look at what God is doing in it rather than the problem that we're facing. Again, ask God for his help with that. And that's the last part. We need to ask God for help. And particularly, we need wisdom. Too often we try to figure out the trials, the problems of life in our own strength, in our own thinking. And so we come today to verses 5 through 8, which is really talking about asking and seeking and getting wisdom from God in trials. Now, for some who study this, and as I've looked at some of the different commentaries, some say that this jump in verses 5 through 8, that James has shifted to an entirely new topic. And it seems when you read through the book of James, if you've been doing that, you'll see sometimes he seems to jump from what seems to be topic to topic. You know, he's talking about this, and then the next verse he's talking about something completely different. And there perhaps is an element of that. James gives a lot of sort of just short, sharp bits of counsel. But I want you to know that these bits of counsel are all, it's like links on a chain. They're individual, but they're all strung together. And the backdrop particularly of chapter 1 is one of how to endure trials. And when he's asking here about wisdom, we need to see that this is in the context of trials. Now, the people he wrote this to, in the Jewish believers, we understand were scattered all over the region of the world at that time due to persecution, and they were facing a variety of trials. As we read through the book of James, we see that some of the trials that they were facing, one of them was financial trials. I mean, they were persecuted because of their faith, in many cases not able to work. They had followed the way of Christ. They've accepted Christ. Their Jewish friends and family had rejected them. Some of them had been geographically, you know, moved from where they were to others, so they had no possessions. So financial problems were a problem that they had, a trial that they were facing. There's also relationship trials, some conflicts within the church, some conflicts with the way that some people even in the world were treating them. There's all sorts of trials that they're facing. And that's the context of why they need to ask for wisdom. And I think really one of the things I noticed that tie in verse 4 and verse 5, it says about patience having a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire. God's is working to complete us, to build this endurance in us, but to work in every part of our life. Why? That we would be wanting, or that word is lacking nothing. And then immediately after that, he says, well, if you lack wisdom, all of us are lacking in the areas where God was trying to mature us to some degree. And he puts forward this question, this statement to them, if any of you lack wisdom. It's firstly, so I wanted to understand is the need for wisdom. What is it? Where does it come from? How do I know if I need it or if I'm lacking it? So let's just look at that aspect first. If any of you lack wisdom, what is wisdom? You hear this word a lot, particularly in the Old Testament, the Bible. It's mentioned hundreds of times. In fact, we have whole books in the Bible that we call wisdom literature. If you've been on Wednesday night in our Bible studies, we're going through the different parts of the Bible, and this Wednesday we'll be looking at what is referred to the poetical books, but also the wisdom books, and that is, you know, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, these books. Probably the most well-known wisdom book of the Bible is Proverbs, written by a man named Solomon under the inspiration of God. If you know of Solomon, he was said to be a very, very wise person. Some say the wisest man that ever lived, but certainly a very wise king. So to understand what wisdom is, it's good that we go to the scriptures to find that out, because when you talk about wisdom in the world, people think, oh, that's someone who's really smart, has a lot of intellect. Sometimes they think that's somebody who has a lot of experience, perhaps. You know, you think about someone that's old, you think you go to a wise old guru or a person like that, you know, that they talk about. And there may be some aspects of that, but really wisdom is not about intellect. There's people in the world who are incredibly intelligent, but they don't have much wisdom. There are people who have experienced a lot in life. They are older. While there are obviously people who from that have gained wisdom, sometimes there's older people who act foolishly as well. So it's not a product of intellect. It's not a product of age. What is it really talking about when we're talking about wisdom? One of the things that's helpful in the Bible is to go back and look at the very first time that a word is mentioned in the Bible. And often we do this is when we're studying this. People say that the first time that something's mentioned in the Bible, it kind of sets the framework for it. Now, this is not a hard and fast rule, but it is also something that's very helpful for us. I want to go back to Exodus, the book of Exodus. Let's put a bookmark in James. Turn back to Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 28. Because this gives us perhaps an understanding of one of the aspects of wisdom. What you'll see is wisdom is actually multifaceted. There's a number of different aspects that make up wisdom. Wisdom involves knowledge, but it's not just knowledge. Exodus chapter 28, God has just, prior to these chapters, given very precise details about building the tabernacle, right down to all the intricacies of all of the building of the tabernacle, the implements that are to be used in the tabernacle. He also talks about now in Exodus 28 about the priests and how to make the priests' garments. So there's quite a bit of detail involved in these things and quite a bit of skill that would be needed for that. He's instructing, he talks about those who would be set aside for the priest's office, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu in verse 1, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And he says that thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. These are to be exquisite garments that reflect the glory of God. And they have a breastplate with stones in them and very particular purposes there. And it says here, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Go and find those who are wise-hearted, who've been filled with the spirit of wisdom. God has given them wisdom. And think, well, what does that mean? He says that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate them. Wisdom here is talking about skill. God has given certain people skill in being able to make with crafts and trades and talents. And he says to them here, go and find those people and engage them to make these exquisite garments. If you read through Exodus 28, right through 35, several times it talks about people who've been given wisdom to make aspects of the tabernacle, the breastplate, the different things, implements that are involved. They have actually a what you call a skill or a talent. And so this is something that you may not have thought about, but one of the elements of wisdom is this skill. And God gives everybody skills and talents. And so we can say that it's to some degree he gives us all wisdom, but there's people here that we would say they have a real knack for it. They have an ability. an innate talent, and yet that's what God talks about here, giving them wisdom, and wisdom for a purpose, a skill. There's another part, that an element of it, and that is understanding. Here's a few different words that would be related to this we see in wisdom. Understanding, judgment, discernment. It's another word that we don't use very often called prudence. Some people used to call the girls' names prudence, and that actually just means wisdom or understanding. There are a number of words that are used in Proverbs, and again, Proverbs is a whole book devoted to the topic of wisdom. There are several people in the Bible who we've been told that had wisdom. Even if you go back to the book of Genesis with Joseph, remember when Joseph interpreted the dreams before Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, "Is there anyone who God has given the spirit of wisdom such as this?" And he didn't acknowledge that it was from him. He said that God revealed these dreams. But he explained that how would we deal with this famine? Well, we'd collect all of the food for 7 years while there was plenty, and then we would store it up, and then we would dispense it. And that was, again, skill in understanding the situation. Pharaoh says that appointed him the leader of Egypt at that time because of the wisdom that was evident. Daniel was another man who had wisdom. He was taken from Jerusalem, from Israel, to Babylon, and he was trained up in the ways of Babylon, in all the Babylonian school. But God gave him wisdom, and in Daniel chapter 1 verse 20 it says, "In all the matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of him, he found him 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm." You know, there were these other so-called wise men, and they had ideas on things and that, but he had wisdom, and the king just said, "Well, you have a wisdom that far surpasses." And of course, it was a wisdom that came from God, and that enabled, as we read through the book of Daniel, Daniel actually lived through several different kings and became a counselor to those kings, and we see that in all of the situations there, God gave him wisdom with that. So Daniel was another one. But of course, if we think about wisdom, we have to think about Solomon. Solomon is the most the biggest example in the Old Testament of wisdom. Now understand, the people of James's time, when we talk about the Bible, it is the Old Testament. So these are the references that they would have for it. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. I want to give you an account of the wisdom of Solomon. I mean, we've heard that he was very wise, also very wealthy, had great power. How did he get it? Well, 1 Kings, at the beginning of it, tells us of the death of David. David is old and he is going to pass away, and he passes on the reign to Solomon, his son. And in the beginning of verse 3, we see that Solomon did something that wasn't fantastically wise. He made this arranged marriage with one of the Egyptian princesses. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes, the commands of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places." So he still had some issues. "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for it was a great high place. And he offered 1,000 burnt offerings, did Solomon offer on the altar. But the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Wow, what a question. God says, "What do you want?" It's almost like blank check. Imagine that. God asks you, he says, "What do you want? What would you ask for?" Well, here's what Solomon said. "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and the uprightness of heart with thee, and has kept him for this great kindness. Thou hast given him a son that will sit on the throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child." He's not a little boy, but he says, "I'm young, I'm inexperienced. "And I know not how to go out and come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people that thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern that between good and bad. For who is able to judge such a great people?" So he's saying, "God, you've blessed me. You've put me in this position." I mean, he didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. It's God's grace that he is in this position of inheriting the throne from David. He knew that David, his father, was one that walked with the Lord. but I'm not experienced. I don't know what to do. He's actually saying, I lack wisdom. And he's asking God for a discerning heart, for wisdom, the ability to judge. And so this is the other part of wisdom. It's an understanding. It's a judgment. And God said to him, because thou hast asked for this thing, and thou hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has I asked riches for thyself, neither have they asked for the life of thine enemies. See, they're the things he could have asked for. He said, Lord, make me live a long, long time. Lord, give me lots of money. Give me fame. Give me fortune. Give me triumph over all my enemies. God said, you didn't ask for all of those, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word, so I will give thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before, neither shall there arise unto thee after any like unto thee. So I guess we can say he's the wisest man that ever lived. God's saying he is going to give him that incredible wisdom. And he goes on to say, you will get the others as well, and as a result of that. And of course, to have wealth and all of that is fine, but if you don't have the wisdom in how to use that, it would be detrimental to you. But God actually gave him the wisdom. So this wisdom, this understanding that we see, that's what God says. It's like, I want to be able to judge between right and wrong. And there's a demonstration of that straight after. If you go to verse 16, we have this rather bizarre account, but it demonstrates the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. We won't read it through verse by verse, but essentially here's the story. There was two women that came to the king. King was often called on to give judgment in a situation, like you would have a judge in a court. These two women were brought in unto the king. Their background was that they were both prostitutes, and they dwelt together in the same house, and both of them had babies around the same time. And they were with their babies, and they would sleep at night with their babies, and in those days they would sleep on the floor. And something tragic happened. At night, one of the mothers must have turned over and accidentally smothered one of the babies, and one of the babies died. That mother decided that she would do a switch. She would take that baby, and while the other was sleeping, swap it out, and then say, well, your baby died, and I've got a baby. It's a pretty callous sort of thing to do, but that was what happened. And they came before the king because this lady was saying, well, this baby belongs to me. And the other saying, no, it was my child. And obviously, it wasn't easy to tell. They'd brought it before different people, and no one could figure out the solution to this problem. They brought it before the king. And remember, this is the days before DNA testing and all of those things that we have today. So the question was, well, who does she belong to? I mean, both of them are saying, this baby belongs to me. Which one is it? He hears this case from the two women, and he says something that just kind of chills you for a moment. He says, okay, says to one of his men, go get a sword. We're going to cut the baby in half, and you can have half, and you can have half. You go, what? Immediately, one of the women says, no, let her have it. That's okay, let her have it. The other woman's saying, yeah, fine, cut her in half. Which one do you think actually was the mother? And Solomon knew, he had the wisdom. He said, of course, the one that was saying, look, she can have it. A true mother of the child would not let the child be cut in two. So Solomon used wisdom. He heard the facts. This is what it involves. It's, there's knowledge of the facts, but it's then using and applying those with skill and judgment. We're told at the end of that account in verse 28, it said, all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged and feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So this strange, strange story was really the opening scene for Solomon's great wisdom. We read on about Solomon later on and see that he reigned in incredible wisdom. Now, sadly, later in life, he had his struggles. Wisdom involves skill, it involves understanding of the facts of the situation, and then it involves applying it as well. Psalm 90 has a whole account of knowing that God was eternal and everlasting. It also says about man's life, it says, you've given mankind or man a limited time on this earth. It says actually there that, you know, you've given them 70 or if by 80. So in other words, it's saying, what, 70 or 80 years? Now, there are people that live longer than that, but he's saying we do have a limited life on this earth, and that life is short. And the response of the psalmist when he wrote this said, so teach us to number our days. Knowing all of these facts, knowing that life is short, death is certain, you are eternal God, knowing all of this, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So wisdom involves applying what we know. Some definitions that people have put forward this is wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. It involves knowing things, but it involves understanding them and actually applying them. Some have said it's skill in understanding and applying truth. These things are true. You know, God is eternal. We do have a limited life. When you know those facts, how does that affect the way we live? Knowledge, it says, is what's gathered over time. For a Christian, and for we understand through the study of the scriptures, it can be said that wisdom in turn acts properly upon that knowledge. Wisdom is the fitting application of that knowledge. And here's some examples. He says here, one author, he says, knowledge understands that the light has turned red, that wisdom applies the brakes. Knowledge sees the quicksand and wisdom walks around it. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments, but wisdom seeks to obey them. Knowledge learns of God, but wisdom loves him and trusts him. So that gives us a little bit of an idea of what wisdom is. It's not what people in the world think. It's not just IQ. It's not just experience. It's actually applying the truths of life with skill. Where does it come from? Well, the Bible's pretty clear on that. Wisdom comes from God. We sang this morning, God only wise. And the scriptures tell us that God is the only wise God, that all wisdom really does come from him, true wisdom. Job chapter 36 verse 5 says, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Psalm 104 tells us, the Lord, how manifold, how varied are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And in Proverbs, it tells us that the Lord, by wisdom, with this skill and understanding, hath founded the earth. By wisdom he has established the heavens. And in Proverbs, the whole book of Proverbs is a contrast between wisdom and foolishness. It's written by Solomon to his son to instruct him about the ways of wisdom. And wisdom is portrayed as be like a person, like a woman. It says that there's the woman wisdom, and it contrasts it with the foolish woman that you often see in the book of Proverbs. It tells us that wisdom existed before the creation of the earth, and that's because it exists in God. It's eternal. So wisdom does come from God, but it also comes from knowing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told in Proverbs, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. How do we know God? Well, God is evident in the world around us, in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, but there is also the word of God. Psalm 111 repeats that statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it goes on to tell us that a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. It comes from God, but God reveals it to us, and he will do that primarily through his word. Now, there's a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And if we go back to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13, talks about who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. See, wisdom is not proud. Wisdom is not, hey, look how much I know. There's a meekness, there's a humility about it. And it compares there a wisdom that is from above, which is God's wisdom, versus man's wisdom. And in brief there, it says that man's wisdom is earthly, sensual, devilish. It produces strife and confusion. There's a lot of pride involved with it. But it says that wisdom is from above. This is God's wisdom. And notice this, it says it's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. There's an interesting parallel because a lot of those qualities kind of mimic the fruit of the Spirit. And so we understand that the way that we get wisdom is not only from God, it's by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. As we understand and we yield to the Spirit, we will have not only wisdom, but what accompanies wisdom, all of those different fruit. Why do I need wisdom? Well, quite frankly, we lack it. Now, all of us have some measure of wisdom, but we can always grow in our wisdom. We need it. And ever since the fall, our natural tendency, man's sinful natural tendency, is to actually reject the counsel of God. Remember, the devil came to Eve and said, hath God said? Doubt his word. And he says, you won't die. And ever since then, and since the fall, since we rejected God's wisdom and counsel, there was always an element of that in our lives, even for us who are believers. Romans chapter 1 gives a real explanation of all of this. It tells us that God has revealed himself to us in creation and in conscience, It says, that which is known of God is made manifest to them. It's evident because God show it to them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power, so that they are without excuse. Everybody in this world has demonstration of God, both in the creation around them, when they look at this incredible world, and in their conscience, in the sense of right and wrong. They are without excuse. Mankind, while he knows God, in his heart he knows that God exists, he knows that he's real, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Hey, there's no God. My life is what I make of it, is what people think. They became vain in their imaginations, it says, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's largely the world today. We think we know it all, but without God, we don't know anything. You see that the consequence of that, God says, okay, you think you know it all, you have your way. And you think a lot of the mess that we have in the world today is because mankind trying to live apart from God. And the consequences of that, you can read that in Romans chapter 1. We need wisdom because we lack it, but we must recognize our need. That's why he says, if any of you lack wisdom. Well, the answer is, yeah, we all do. But he says, do you realize that you lack it? If you lack wisdom, then you know where wisdom comes from. You need to go to God to seek for it. And this is the second part I want us to consider. The means of getting wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Well, the world would say you get wisdom by reading a lot, studying a lot. You get degrees and all these things that will give you wisdom. Some say that the search for wisdom will involve trekking all over the world, going to the Nepal, trying to find the wise people, all of that sort of stuff. And it's this whole task, a lifelong search for wisdom. You know what God says? It's really simple. Ask. Just ask me. God gives wisdom to those who ask. You want wisdom? Ask God for it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives it, but he also encourages it. And the whole book of Proverbs says, get wisdom, get understanding. In fact, I mentioned that in Proverbs there's this picture of wisdom, which is pictured as a woman. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, it says that wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She's not way out there in the country. You've got to go out and make this whole pilgrimage to find her. She's right there in amongst the streets. She's saying, come, come. God encourages us to come to him for wisdom. We're told two things about it. He gives it generously. The word there is liberally. God giveth to all liberally. And notice he says he gives to who? To all. Everyone. Now, everyone means everyone. That actually doesn't just mean the Christian. It doesn't just mean the super spiritual Christian. It actually means that God will give wisdom to anyone who asks for it. And there are people who are not Christians and not saved that have a certain measure of wisdom in life. Now, maybe they've not even asked for it. God's given it to them. God's generous in giving wisdom. But if you come to him, anyone who comes to him, he says, I'll give them wisdom. And we'll see in a moment there's some conditions, but the conditions are not in God's giving, but in how you receive it and actually use it. He gives it willingly to everyone, and it says, and upbraideth not. That's a funny word. We don't use that word very much, upbraideth. It says, well, what he's saying here, he gives it willingly without reproach. Have you ever been to someone, you know, you can't figure out the answer to a problem? It may be something that seems fairly obvious, but you're struggling. You need some advice, you need some wisdom, and you go to someone and you say, look, I just want to run this past you. Can I tell you something? And they turn around and say, well, duh, you know, like, are you stupid or something? Don't you know that? God doesn't do that, thankfully. He doesn't look at us and go, you can't figure that out? God is loving. He's willing. He just says, hey, you come to me for wisdom, I will give you wisdom. He upbraideth not. He doesn't chide us about it. You should never feel ashamed to go to God for wisdom. He actually says here, and it shall be given to him. We have an assurance. We go to God and we want wisdom, he'll give us wisdom. It's his wisdom. It's not our wisdom. But he will give that. And the examples of that, of course, Solomon, Daniel. Daniel was faced with, in Daniel chapter 2, there's this king, and he had this dream, and he actually gets all the wise men and says, I've had this dream and it's disturbing me. But I can't remember the dream. You tell me what the dream is, as well as telling me what it means. And all of these wise men go, well, just king, just tell us what the dream is. He says, no, you tell me what the dream is, and you tell me what the... And they go, but no one can do that. And he's like, you guys, you call yourselves wise men? Right, I'm going to kill you all. You don't know what you're doing. You call yourself wise, you're not. And they're all kind of like getting really nervous about that. Go to Daniel, and Daniel says, well, Daniel doesn't know the answer, but he knows who knows the answer. And so he goes and he prays to God, and he seeks God for the answer, and God gives him the answer. He gives him not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream, and he goes before the king, and he says, here's your dream, here's the interpretation. The king goes, yeah, that was my dream. This is amazing. And Daniel, in essence, says, it's not me, it's God. God is the one that gives wisdom. He asked for wisdom, God gave it to him. Now, the last thing, just in finishing up, we need to see that there is a condition that's given here. So God says, if we lack wisdom, ask him. He's willing to give it to everyone. He does give it to everyone in some degree, and he doesn't do it. He does it willingly. And you have an assurance that if you go to God for wisdom, he will give it to you. There's a but there. There's a condition with this. It says, but let him ask how? In faith, nothing wavering. See, when we come to God, we must come to God on his terms, not on our terms. Too many people think that when we come to God, it's like, God, here's my list. This is what I want. You know, in the Psalms, it says, delight thyself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. It begins with delighting ourselves in the Lord. We can just go to God and say, hey, I want everything that I, you know. This was, again, Solomon, remember. He just said, he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for this. He wanted wisdom, and God gave it to him. We must ask in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, God. For he that comes to God, you want to come to God? Two things. You must believe that he is. You're not just talking to empty air. God is real. He exists. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That if you come to God, God is not going to withhold from you what you need. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Ephesians reminds us that in Christ that we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. But it's talking about Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we can boldly approach God, the throne of grace, not because how we're so good, but because of what Christ has done. And when we ask in faith, we know that last week we were looking at faith, and faith means to trust, to have an assurance. Faith is not the little ticket that we use to say, hey, I've got this, therefore, God, you have to answer me. It's saying that, God, I am coming to you because I trust you. And so if we're going to ask God for wisdom, we have to believe that he's going to give it to us, and we have to receive the wisdom that he gives us as well. We must ask in faith, nothing wavering, not doubting. You see, we can go to God for wisdom in a situation, and this is, again, in the context of trials. We're facing a struggle. We don't know what to do. We go before God and we say, help. And God says, you got it. You go, well, how have I got it, God? Can you give it to me on a piece of paper? Can you kind of give me a checklist of 10 things to do? And God's like, no, you just got to trust me in this. You know, he's going to give us some direction through his word. Be still and know that I am God. Well, God, I'm not sure if I like that answer. You got anything else? I don't know. Maybe I'll go and look around somewhere else for an answer. That's being divided, wavering, double-minded. You're trusting God. You say you're trusting God, and in one sense you think, I need to go to God, but then you're going, but no, I need to solve the problem myself. And then after a while, that's not working, so you go, no, I need to go back to God. You go, okay, God, okay, I really need your help with this. Yeah, God, no, thanks, but I'll try this. And there's this back and forth. And the picture that we see of this, of course, is, as it says, one who's wavering, and it says he's like someone that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is in the wind and tossed. Now, we go down to the ocean, we see the waves crashing on the sea, and it's not talking about that. You go a bit further out. If you ever go out in the boat, you see the waves going back and forth and back and forth. And if you've ever been out fishing or something like that in a little boat, you're going back and forth and you get a little bit sick after a while, because then it says a double man is unstable in all his ways. Try walking on that boat. I've tried to do that when I've been out, and you're back and forth and you're all over the place. And it's that sort of thing. There's this back and forth and back and forth that is with that. That's what happens when we doubt. In fact, Romans 14 says that he that doubteth is damned. This is talking about eating, whether he should eat food or not after the diet. He's damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, it's sin when we don't trust God. It's actually sin. We're sinning against God because we're saying, God, I know you're God, and I know that this counsel, this wisdom that you're giving to me, but I don't really trust you in that. And that's why it says that person shouldn't expect that they'll receive anything of the Lord. Now, understand, this is not saying God's like, right, okay, you're going to have that attitude, I'm not giving it to you. God is willing to give. The problem is you're not willing to receive. You know, it says earlier, God gives to all men. God is willing to give that wisdom. You just don't want to receive it. That's the problem when we are double-minded. So, the issue there is that we are tossed back and forth. You know, remember the account of Jesus and the water and the waves and the wind and all of that, and there it's being tossed around and Jesus is just sleeping and saying, Master, don't you care that we perish? You know, they're calling him Master and they're calling him Lord, but they're still thinking, well, but God, you know, we're going to die. And he's like, guys, you have little faith. And he actually stills the winds and the waves. It says, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? The times when Jesus actually rebuked his disciples was not because of their knowledge. It was not because of some of the practices they did. He rebuked them for their lack of faith because they were right with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the God of all, the ultimate in wisdom is there. And people on the earth were saying, like, look at this man's wisdom, his teaching. And they saw the miracles. And still they doubted. You know, for us today, we'd say, well, if Jesus were walking with us, maybe we'd trust him more. But we can trust him without having to actually physically see him. It's a matter of faith. Ephesians 4 says that there are people, and it reminds us that we should be henceforth no more little children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, this is important for us as Christians. I've said it before, but, you know, one of the dangers of reading up every article about God on the internet is that kind of like you're going here and there and doctrines all over the place. You need some stability. How do we get some stability? Settle. Just settle yourself in the Word of God. Sit under the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Don't expect you immediate, like, oh, I know the answer to that. It's going to take time. God wants you to be patient. He's building endurance in us. And you think about that little ship and you be in a little boat that's tossed around and it's back and forth with the waves. It's that idea of doubting. Think about a big ship, these cruise ships, these massive ships that are today. What's the difference? Well, they have some substance to them. There's some depth that goes down. And when these things are going back and forth, it doesn't affect them. Why? Because they're anchored to the right thing. They have a firm foundation. They have some depth to it. And, you know, God wants to build that in our lives. He will build it over time. It doesn't always come immediately. We need to just be patient and spend time in the Word of God with God's people, allow the Spirit of God to work in us. And those little trials that we face, or little or big trials that we face in life, God will build in us depth of character. He'll build endurance, and that will, again, work that we won't be double-minded. And as we come to that and we ask God, and how do we ask God? We ask God through prayer. We have the confidence, we're told in 1 John 5, that whatsoever we ask of God, we bring our petitions, that he'll hear our prayers and that he will answer them according to his will. And that brings in us a settledness, a stability. See, the divided person is trying to serve two masters. Jesus said this, you know, he said, if your eye be single, your body is full of light. If you focus on one thing, but if your eye be evil, and it's talking about that your body shall be full of darkness, if there's this racing around trying to chase everything. And he goes on straight after that, said, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. And in the context, he says, you can't serve God and mammon or wealth, but the idea is you can't trust God and trust yourself at the same time. You can't trust in the wisdom of this world and trust in the wisdom of God. That's trying to serve two masters. It doubts the character, the ability of God. It's trusting in a wisdom other than God's. And so therefore, what God is saying, if you're trusting in anything other than him, you cannot confidently expect to receive it. God wants to give it to you, but you're not going to receive it. And the result of that is a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It extends to every part of our life. And you know this, and I know this, because there's times in our life where we do find ourselves flipping and flopping all over the place. And when we're not trusting God with the wisdom that he's given us, it can affect our financial choices. It can affect our choices in the decisions we make in our relationship. And we become scattered in our thinking. We lack confidence because one moment we're thinking, hey, you know, did I make the right decision in that? No, maybe I'm not sure on that. Rather than understanding that, you know, we do sometimes make wrong choices. That does happen. Often we'll do that. But when we're trusting in God, we can trust that even he will take the wrong choices that we've made in life and he'll work them all together for good. So how do we become stable? We anchor ourselves to God. We trust him and course we trust his word. So again, at the counsel of God, go to him for wisdom, of course, especially in a trial, but always. And his promise is that it shall be given unto him. What a wonderful promise that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible promise that you will give us your wisdom if we but ask. Lord, we know that you're willing to you want to help us. You want our best, what is best for us as your children. Lord, we know that you love us, and that you, in fact, have loved us so much that you died for us. Lord, help us to be single-minded about this. Help us to trust you. Lord, you want to give the wisdom. Help us to receive it, as your word. When we read your word, Lord, help us not to doubt. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to your word rather than question it, rather than doubt it. Lord, help us to be assured that you, who've begun a work in us, will continue to perform it until we go to be with you. Lord, we're thankful for these promises, and help us to claim them, receive them, and above all, to trust you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.